Well, today we're continuing our sermon series called Getting Past Your Past. This is part three of a four-part series. The first week we looked at the labels that bind us, the labels that end up on us that somebody may have given us years ago that we've carried around, the labels that may have been given to us yesterday that we've decided to carry around, all those different labels that hold us in the past and forfeit us living into the glorious future to which God calls us. And we talked about how the fact is we were given those labels by other people or even by ourselves, but God, through Jesus Christ, gives us a new label, a label that says, beloved child of God, redeemed, saved, forgiven, made whole, given a future and a promise. And then last week, judging from what you all have told me through the week and the instant feedback Sunday morning after the services and everything, last week was a message that was wonderfully difficult. I had a couple of people make a comment to me that said, I so did not want to hear that, but I so needed to hear that. As we talked about forgiveness and the need that we have to forgive other people, that we can say, I give up my claim, right or wrong, on what somebody else has done to me, the hurt that has been done to me, that I will offer forgiveness and continue to move on with my life. Well, this week we're going to talk about forgiveness again, but kind of on the other side of it, when we've wronged someone else and how to seek forgiveness and make an apology. Not any easier, I don't think. But just to give you a kind of a foreshadow, next Sunday we're going to wrap up the sermon series and we're going to talk about what do we do when we've blown it? Getting past our personal failures. And how do we continue to move past that rather than be trapped looking at the past as a reason why we can't do anything in the present or the future? That's next week. This week we're going to talk about restoration, making amends, seeking forgiveness, offering apology. And to get going on that discussion, I thought we better touch base on all the things that are common to humanity. Well, maybe not all of the things, but a few of the things that are common to all people, whether you live in Cortland or Homer or Mumbai or London or Cartagena or any of these places. What's the same about people? And one of the things I thought about was we all need to have this kind of exchange of oxygen and carbon dioxide. You might call it breathing. If you're around and you're a human being, you need to have this exchange taking place. And when it doesn't take place, if it stays that way for a while, you're no longer alive. So that's one of the things that all human beings hold in common. There's some other things that human beings hold in common, like we need to eat food and drink water and those kinds of things. But I thought another piece is that we have all been wrong before. I mean, if you're in the room today and you've never been wrong, we've got a cross reserved for you. Because that's what history would dictate, is that people that are perfect, people that are never wrong, what we do with them is we nail them to crosses. I mean, at least that's what they did with Jesus, the only person who was ever perfect. I mean, we've all blown it. We've all done something wrong. We've all done harm to another person. It's part of our common human experience. Sometimes we don't know that we've done it. Sometimes that we know that we've done it. Sometimes we know that we've done it and we've done it on purpose. But that's part of being human. And we sometimes wonder, how do we handle this being wrong kind of thing? Like we went through this yesterday. Yesterday was our Rachel's 8th birthday. I don't know how it happened that I ended up with an 8-year-old daughter. Nobody asked me if that could happen, but it happened. And so I have an 8-year-old daughter, and we had her birthday party yesterday, and all the grandmas and grandpas came in and all that stuff, and we had lunch together, and part of the deal in our house is we don't, like, go out and do, like, the bowling parties with 18 friends and all that kind of stuff. We do everything right at the house with the family. And the birthday person picks the meal and the cake and all that kind of thing, and Rachel wanted to have a math party. Pray for us. At 8 years old, she wanted to have a math party. And so part of her party was when it came time for the cake, she wanted to have mathematical equations on the cake. But then she took it a step further. She realized, well, everybody needs to have their own mathematical equations. So she had Sarah make individual cakes in little loaf pans and then frost them. And then Rachel came along with the piping thing and wrote out the equation on each little cake. And she sat down and planned ahead of time so that Sarah and I had more difficult questions than Hannah and Leah had. And she made sure they were all doable. And before you could eat your cake, you had to answer your equation. And we passed the icing around, and you had to write it onto your cake and all that kind of thing. And so it goes around, and it gets around. My mom is last, and she's sitting right next to Rachel. And up to this point, everybody's played along, and we've gotten the answers right, and Rachel's been quite pleased. She's got a big smile on her face. And it gets to my mom, and my mom's problem is, what is 3 times 12? Now, my mom knows this cold. And she looks at Rachel, and she says, 30. And Rachel's big smile went, uh-oh. She knew it was wrong, but it was Grandma. Now, if it would have been Sarah or I, the correction would have come like that. No, that's not right, but it was Grandma. And so you could see this look on her face that she knew that there was somebody who was wrong, and there was somebody who was wrong about math, of all things. I mean, that's like unexcusable to Rachel. And so my mom played it up. She even went as far as she started to write out the wrong answer on the cake. And you could just see poor Rachel. The fear, the look on her face, like, oh my goodness, what do I do? Well, my mom gave in and she got the answer right. But being wrong is a tough thing for us. Whether we're watching somebody be wrong or we ourselves are wrong. But the reality is, it happens. I mean, it happens. We're all wrong at some point in our lives. And sometimes when we're wrong, we do harm or we do pain to somebody else. And you know, last week we talked about when somebody does pain to us, and it's almost like we would rather have that. We would rather have it in a situation where somebody's done harm to us and we're offering forgiveness rather than we had done harm to somebody else and we need to seek forgiveness. And I think it's a really strange thing about us, but there's a piece of when we've been wronged, we almost wear it as like this perverse badge of honor. I've been hurt. I've been this. And that's why my life is the way that it is. And so we kind of look at that and go, well, I don't mind being on the side where I need to offer forgiveness. But when I need to seek it, when I need to make an apology, when I need to go to somebody and say, I was wrong and I know that it hurt you. Like, I'm talking about this and you're all already thinking, he's not going to make us do that, is he? I can see it in your face. You're all just kind of got that uncomfortable little grin going, I'm not sure I like this line he's going down. I'm going to warn you, your fears might come true. But the reality is, there are times that we need to offer an apology and we need to seek forgiveness. It's all part of living a Christian life. It's all a part of living as Christ calls us to. Or I like to think of it as this terms. It means that it's when we transition from a Sunday school faith to putting on our adult clothes of the faith and begin to live this involves this kind of aspect. And that's a way to think about what Paul was writing about in Romans 12. In Romans chapter 12, I mean, there's the part of the passage that we're familiar with. You know, verses 1-3, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform any longer to the ways of this world, that and that. And that's all the kind of poetic stuff, the stuff we really like, the stuff that we kind of jump into, you know, if you have, you know, the gifts that you have, use them fully, all that kind of stuff. And I find many a good church-going folk, they know Romans 12, 1-8 really, really well. But did you know there's 9-21? Romans 12, 9-21. And in case you had forgotten or if you remembered, here's the refresher. Here's what it says. Romans 12, 9-21 out of the New International Version. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And if that weren't a bad enough list, there's more still. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a lot harder to work with than the first eight verses. You know that whole idea of, okay, you know, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, and you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform to the ways of this world any longer. We're like, I can do that. And then we get to verse 9. Love must be sincere. Well, as long as it's the thing I like, I'm okay. We can love that. But you know, that section 9 through 21, in some Bibles it's kind of listed as the basics of Christian living. The subheading says, this is how you put into practice the claims that we have in Christ. And all throughout there's some things that are really, really hard. You know, like, don't repay evil with evil. And that would be easy if that didn't feel so good. I mean, doesn't it feel good to repay evil with evil, at least at the outset? I mean, later on, it hurts a lot more. But we have all these things in here that talk about, you know, how we should live our lives and how we conduct ourselves. You know, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. I'm not giving them any of my food. But our scriptures encourage us, feed your enemies. Give them something to drink. It's like heaping burning coals on their head. I love that image. Because I've been mad enough at people that I wanted to heap burning coals on their head. And in Jesus' economy, well, how do we do that? Well, we bless them. We're nice to them. Now, in all of this, there's verse 18. I love it when I give a verse and everybody again goes, poof. Verse 18. It's this one little piece that I think a lot of times we overlook, this little verse. Verse 18, Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Peace. Isn't that a fun word? It's one of those many words in our language that I'm looking around. I would guess right now we got about 65 folks in the room. 65 folks in the room. If we asked everybody to write down your definition of peace, we'd probably come up with 24 different definitions of peace. You know, peace might be everything's okay. Peace might mean that nobody's upset. Peace might mean that everybody voted yes at the meeting. Peace might be the absence of war. There's all kinds of different things that peace talks about. But in this, we get the sense of that there's this piece of living in harmony. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're all in agreement. It doesn't necessarily mean that we all get along. It means that we can all function together. Peace. It also made me think about peacemakers. You know, early on in Matthew's gospel, during this thing called the Sermon on the Mount, there's the Beatitudes, the blessings. In Matthew 5, 9, it says this, and it might even show up on the screen here. There it is. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Now, we look at that and we think, well, blessed are the peacemakers. So we often think peacekeepers. But, you know, peacemakers sometimes have to enter into confrontation to be peacemakers. To bring about peace, it's going to mean confronting, maybe not the other person, but confronting ourselves. It may mean doing our part of looking at this. So, you know, Jesus puts this pretty high value on being peacemakers, people that don't just sit around and go, let's maintain what's here. They sit around and go, let's do what it takes for peace to be what's reigning here. Well, that brings us back to Romans 12, 18. And that verse starts off, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. I really wanted that to say as far as it depends on somebody else. But it says as long as it depends on you, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with the people you really like. It's close, right? It's a loose paraphrase. Live at peace with all the folks who think like I do. Live at peace with the people who give me really nice things. Live at peace with the people who tell me the things I want to hear. That's not at all what it says. It says live at peace with everyone. And I have a hunch there that that means everyone. I mean, that's like an all-inclusive kind of statement. That's everyone. And so as far as it depends on you. So it's almost like Paul is saying, you need to do whatever it takes to live at peace with everyone. And sometimes what that takes is forgiveness. The power of forgiveness is huge. The strength, I mean, last week we talked about the power of us forgiving somebody else and how that releases us from our own prisons. You know, the quote I put up last week by Lewis Smedes, that forgiveness is setting somebody free from a prison and then realizing you were the prisoner. There's power in that kind of forgiveness. And actually, because it's the time of year where I see the commercials, I just keep thinking of, you know, the TV, behold the power of cheese. Behold the power of forgiveness. Some of you this week, I know that you've done this because you've told me, some of you this week laid down some claims that you've had for a long time, and you've gone down the road of forgiveness, and you're experiencing that power. Well, I think there's power on the other side of it as well. That when we've blown it, as we all have, when we've wronged somebody else, as we all have, when we go and we seek forgiveness, when we go and we apologize. Now, but I got to tell you, if we have unforgiveness towards another person, it is almost impossible to seek forgiveness from another person. Did you catch that? If we haven't done our work of giving up the claims, whether right or wrong, that we have against somebody, it's really hard for us to then seek forgiveness from another person. And that's because of things like pride and other things that we'll talk about in a few minutes. But there's this huge power that comes in this exchange of forgiveness when we forgive others and when others forgive us. And you know, I was working on this message a couple months ago. There's a really strange dysfunction that I have as a pastor that back in December, you're all thinking, just one? But anyway, back in December, I was working on the messages of Advent and getting ready for Christmas and all that. But a strange thing that I do is I'm always working about a month and a half ahead of myself. So like right now, I'm already starting to work on Easter messages and things like that. And so I was working on this message series back in December. And as I'm working along, the Lord says to me, you have some things you need to make right. You have some people that you need to apologize to. And I thought, Lord, you must be talking to somebody else, because I don't want to do that. I don't for a second, the ice just let go on the roof, that's all. I don't want to be the one who is going to, you know, write that note, or who's going to call that person, who's going to say, I blew it. I'm sorry I hurt you. And so I kind of pushed it aside, and the Lord kept pressing me, said, would you take care of this already? And I said, Lord, would you just give me a different topic for that day, because I don't want to do this. I have these out loud discussions. You can ask Heather and Joe. They're in the office a lot. I talk to myself a lot. I'm just kind of going back and forth. I'm saying, Lord, you've got to give me a different topic. Because I don't want to do this. I can't preach about this unless I go and do these things. And I don't want to go do these things. And the Lord just very lovingly, very kindly, full of compassion, deals with me how the Lord has to sometimes and says, Aaron, suck it up. And so I did. The next morning, I went in after I couldn't sleep most of the night. I went in. I got in my desk. I have these little cards that I made. That this is, you know, from the desk of Pastor Aaron. It looks really fun. It's kind of cheesy, but I took them out, and there were three notes that I had to write. And I sat down and I wrote these notes. And I said, I just want to write to you, and I want to say I'm sorry that my words and actions caused harm and hurt for you. And I need to apologize, and I need to ask you, will you forgive me? And I ended by saying something to the effect of, you know, I hope the Lord blesses you, and I hope the Lord sees fit for us to find a way to have friendship and to be in relationship again. And I wrote these three notes, and I put them in the envelope, and I put the stamp on them. I sealed them up, and I had them all ready to go sitting on my desk, and I was sitting there thinking, okay, Lord, this is your last chance to change the plan. I've been faithful. I've done what you've asked to. Don't make me send them. And again, he just kind of reminded me to suck it up and put them in the mail. So I put them in the mail and I sent them. And I sat back and I thought about, why was it so hard to do this? And I thought there were three major things that I had to engage with if I was going to be about this seeking apology, about making restoration, about seeking forgiveness. And the first of the three was I had to deal with pride. I had to deal with my own pride of sitting there thinking, I don't need to apologize. And you're probably going to not want to know this about your pastor, but I sat at my desk and go, I'm the pastor. I don't have to do this. Yeah, it's kind of ugly. It wasn't good. And the Lord kind of worked with me on that. But that pride piece comes up, and we think, well, I don't have to do this. It really wasn't that big of a deal. It really wasn't this. It really wasn't that. And so our pride just kind of keeps feeding this and saying, we don't need to do this. We don't need to do this. And then once the pride gets up into full swing, our friend rationalization shows up. Well, I wouldn't have to get an apology if they didn't do this. Well, if they said this and I said this, or they did this and I just had to do this. And so our friend's pride and rationalization get really going, and they get really breeding, and they make it sound like the person that we have hurt, it was their fault, which is garbage. But we believe it, because it keeps us from having to send the note. It keeps us from having to make that phone call. It keeps us from having to talk face to face with that person. If we can let pride run rampant and we can rationalize it away, and we can just say, look, it's their issue, not mine, that's what we'll do. But the difference, and this is hard to talk about, not because I want to hide anything of it. It's one thing, you know, the first five books of the Bible, it's called the Pentateuch, the Torah, the Law, whatever you want to call it. The first five books, supposedly Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And contained in those words, written supposedly by Moses, is this one little phrase. Moses was the most humble man around. Now, how does that work? If you write that and you're Moses, does that mean you're still humble? And that's why it's kind of hard, because the key to entering into an apology and the key to seeking forgiveness is humility. For me to sit down and write those notes and to put on them that I did something, I said something that caused harm for you, I had to suck up my pride. I had to say, I was wrong. I don't like saying that. I don't know many people who like saying that. But if we're going to be about apology, if we're going to be about seeking forgiveness, humility has to be present. And I always feel the need to say this when I talk about humility. So if you've heard me say this, I'm sorry, but maybe this will help. But oftentimes when we think about being humble, we think about diminishing ourselves. You know, we diminish our abilities, our skills. Oh, geez, I'm really not that good at this. And I'm guilty of this. And some of you have said things like, you know, that was a really nice message today, Pastor. And I've said things like, well, it's all about the Lord. And it's like a humble picture, but it's really kind of diminishing. That's not what humility is. Howard Hendricks, he's a really smart guy. I find the key to getting smarter is to read people that are smarter than you. And Howard Hendricks is way smarter than I am. And I've never met him in person, but I consider him a mentor. And he says it this way, this is up in my office. It says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not diminishing who you are. It's just focusing your attention on other people. And so if we're going to be about that, we can't just sit around and say, oh, I'm a terrible, horrible person. That's not an apology. But humility says, I wronged you. And I want to think about you more than me. And so I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? There's amazing power in that exchange. And it's an anxious, anxious thing to sit down and confess that. It's nerve-wracking. But once you do it, it's liberating. Just like forgiving another person, seeking forgiveness, most of the time when we've wronged somebody, there are times when we wrong somebody, we don't know it. We've done harm and not known it. I've been in that boat. And that's why I ask the Lord often, show me, Lord, show me where I've wronged people. Show me so I can do what I need to. So as far as it depends on me, I can live at peace with other people. But most of the time when we know it and we don't do anything about it, we become trapped by it. We arrange our whole day so that we don't happen to chance by that person. We changed our whole schedule because we know that that person may be there the same time we are, and we don't want to have to face them, so we schedule our whole world around not being there. When we start to offer the apology and seek forgiveness, we enter into liberation. We enter into freedom. We enter into the capacity of not having the knowledge of something between us. So not all of that is why. Why should we do this? Why should we be people that are about making apologies and seeking forgiveness? Now I'm going to turn the corner and we're going to get real practical on how in the world do we do this. Nuts and bolts, here we go. How do we apologize with integrity? First step, own our actions and words. Own our stuff. I said things that caused hurt for you. Now I will tell you, an apology is not, I'm sorry, you're a jerk. I'm sorry that you're so fragile that you got hurt by this. That's not an apology. I want to be clear about this. But we've all used similar things. I'm sorry that you can't understand the finer things in life. All these different things that we use as kind of a slap in the face with apology clothing. If we're going to apologize with integrity, we have to own our actions and words. I said this, I did this, it caused hurt and harm to you, and I'm sorry. Not I'm sorry that it hurt you, because even that's kind of a cop-out. No, I did this, my words, my actions, boom, 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 direct result, you were hurt. I'm sorry, what I did hurt you. Step one. Own our actions and words. Don't make it the other person's fault, because that's just like pouring salt in that wound. Own it. Number two, closely followed, no excuses. Don't go making excuses. I'm sorry that I'm sorry that my actions hurt you, but, and then the person has to listen to your but for the next 20 minutes. No. In fact, some of you have heard me say this before. Take the butt out of your mouth. I'm sorry. I hurt you. My actions caused you harm and pain. Leave it there. However, we like to get into making excuses. Well, I wouldn't have if you wouldn't have said this. Or I was just having a bad day that day. And all the... No. An apology says, I'm sorry. I hurt you. And an even harder apology is, I'm sorry, I hurt you, and I have to confess, I meant it to. Because we're lying to ourselves if we think that we never do things intentionally to hurt other people. Now, again, it's not how we always function, but there are times in our past, in our life, when we've done harm to another person and we meant to do harm. There are plenty of times when we've done harm and we haven't meant it. All of it. No excuses. I caused harm. My actions caused harm. My words did. I'm sorry. Three, accept the consequences. Accept the consequences. We may think, well, I've asked for an apology, and I've gone, and I've claimed my actions, and I've made no excuses, and this person still won't talk to me. Well, that may be one of the consequences of the hurt which is caused. We somehow think, well, if I've asked for an apology and they've even accepted an apology, after that everything's hunky-dory and we're going to live happily ever after like a Disney movie. Enter reality. Sometimes the hurt we have caused is so deep that the best we can hope for is an understanding of our apology. We may never again be long and fast friends. For some of the folks, the notes that I wrote, I sent three of them. I have talked face-to-face now with one of the persons who was the recipient. And the consequence has been us chatting and talking and ending with a hug and saying, great, this is a great restart. The other two folks, I haven't heard a thing from. And part of the consequence may be I never do. And it's not their fault. It's the consequence of the hurt that I caused. So if we're going to be about apologies, we can't you know, push our actions. We can't make excuses. We can't sit there and think we're going to avoid the consequences. We live in a world that avoids consequences. You know, one of the things we teach our kids all the time, if you do this, this is the result. And they get dumbfounded when they do this, and that's the result. They get the consequences. All too often, what I see in a world, we live in a world that says, if you do this, I'm going to do this. And the person does this, and the other person goes, well, I was just kidding. Not helpful. If we're going to be people of apology, people that seek forgiveness, we have to accept the consequences. Number four, we have to change our behavior. We have to change the way that we function. We have to change the way that we speak, the way that we do things. We have to change so that we don't keep bringing about the hurt. Now, many of you know this about me, but, you know, sarcasm is one of the many services that I offer. I mean, like air and sarcasm are, like, just linked together for me. But there's this funny thing I'm learning as I grow up, and someday I will grow up, but as I work on it, did you know that sarcasm hurts? And sarcasm can be painful. And I've worked really hard. I got to tell you, when we were in Columbia, I'm amazed I have a lower lip. Because so many times I thought, wow, there's a comment right there to be had. And sometimes I couldn't help myself, but I tried. And I'm trying to change my behavior so I don't use sarcasm as much. Why? Because it hurts people. And so I'm trying to change my behavior. I'll tell you, I'm not always real good at it. Because when, you know, you've been breathing your whole life, to try to not breathe anymore on purpose is hard. So when you've been speaking in sarcasm since you can speak, and you can ask my mom, I've spoken in sarcasm since I could speak, changing that behavior is not easy. Well, maybe your behavior is not sarcasm, maybe it's something else, but if we're going to be about apologies and we're going to try to make things right, we have to be able to demonstrate that I'm really sorry about this. This hurt is so real that I've changed the way that I function so that I won't do this anymore. Number five, may seem obvious, ask forgiveness. An apology and forgiveness are different things. Saying I'm sorry and offering forgiveness are different things. So we may go to somebody and we can say, you know, I did this, it hurt you, I'm not going to make excuses, I know that I'll accept the consequences, I'm trying to change my behavior, will you forgive me? And they may look at you and go, I'll accept your apology, but I will not forgive you. And just by the way, that isn't the spot where you say, well, you know, I know a sermon I should send you. No. I mean, their unforgiveness, at some point, they will have to deal with it, but it's not your job to bring them to reckoning on it. Just because you've apologized and they've accepted that apology doesn't mean that they're going to offer forgiveness as well. So we need to seek it. We need to ask, can you forgive me? I've wronged you. I know it. I'm deeply sorry. Can you forgive me? And at that point, the most scary thing happens. It's in their hands. And we have no control over it. But what does it say in Romans 12, 18? For as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. For as far as it depends on you, we've got to do our part. And doing our part is sucking it up and going to that person and humbling ourselves and saying, I messed up, I hurt you, I wronged you, I apologize, can you forgive me? And when we do that, we begin to get past our past. Until we do that, we're always going to go back to those kinds of hurts. We're going to look at them with regret, and we're going to think, oh, I should have done that differently. Well, we can't go back and do it differently, but we can make amends for what we've done. We can make restoration. Now this week, as we finished up, that's everybody's favorite part of the sermon, I know, when as we finish up, I had this real crisis this week. You know, I'm not what you might call a biblical literalist. I'm not, you know, like, if I was a biblical literalist, I wouldn't have children anymore. Because it says in the Old Testament, it says what? If your children disobey them, you stone them. I mean, I don't mean recreationally. I mean, you, like, harm them. You throw rocks at them. And my children disobey me all the time. So if I was a biblical literalist, I would not be a father anymore. So I'm not normally a biblical literalist, but I do think there are times when the scriptures show up and we are supposed to do exactly what it says. And my crisis this week came up when I turned to Matthew chapter 5, 23 to 24. It's going to be on the screen in a moment. And it says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. And this was another spot in preparation where I read that and I thought, okay, Lord, that's a different sermon for a different day. And the Lord said, uh-uh. And as I was saying, okay, fine, we'll put it in there, but it came to the realization, this is not like pre-K Christianity. I mean, this is not like nursery school level Christianity. This is hard work. This is like the big leagues of discipleship. This is when we might be saying, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, and yes, I'm forming my life around Christ. This is one of those big moments when we read this passage and we go, uh-oh. I mean, if we read this passage and go, well, isn't that nice? We're probably not ready. But if we read this passage and we go, uh-oh, this is a rubber hits the road. In a few moments, I'm going to pray. The band's going to come up, and they're going to play a song, and we're going to be into our normal time of offering. I want to put this into practice today. Because you know what? We've all wronged somebody. And our scriptures are pretty clear. It says if we come to offer our gift before the Lord and we realize, uh-oh, somebody has something against me. That's key. It's not somebody has wronged me. I have wronged somebody else. And it says leave your offering before the altar. In our case, on the floor. And then go and make it right. And once you've made it right, come back and put your offering before the Lord. A little challenging kind of day. I should have warned you ahead of time. I should have like said, you know, bring a helmet or something. This is tough stuff. And it's kind of scary stuff. But if you're sitting here now, and you already know it, if this is you, and there is something that you need to take care of, if there's a phone call that you need to make, a letter that you need to write, a person you need to see face to face, before you put an offering in this basket, go and make it right. If you need a stamp and an envelope, we've got them. If you need a phone to use, we've got those too. But make it right. This is rubber hitting the road. It's not just a nice sermon about offering an apology to somebody. This is really what the Lord teaches. He says, if you have something against another person, don't you dare offer your gift to the Lord until you take care of it. So this could get interesting because the band's going to play and you're going to have that urge to come up in almost a programmed way and bring your connection card and bring your offering and chunk it in the basket and just kind of go about your way. And if that's you today, fine. I mean, I'm not going to sit here and, you know, do a checklist. Ooh, I know they weren't telling me. I don't really care. Because it's not about me and it's not between you and me. This is a teaching of our Lord. And if you're just sitting here going, wow, this is just way too much. This is way more church than I bargained for. All right, this part may not be for you. And I'm going to pray in a few minutes, and I'm not going to say a whole lot more about offering. But I do want to say, if you're new with us as a guest today, you're under no obligation when it comes to our offering. This is something that the regular attenders of the church are responsible for. We would never turn a gift away. I'll be very clear with that. I mean, if you're here thinking, man, I want to write a $1 million check that can actually be cashed. I mean, I can write a $1 million check. You just can't cash it. Well, you can cash it, but it's going to dribble pretty well. But if that's you, we don't want to stop you. But this is something for all of us to consider of what we put before the Lord and what we keep between us and other people. If we want to get past our past and live into the glorious future and hope that the Lord has called us to, it begins when we become people not only that offer forgiveness, but seek it. The choice is yours. Let's pray together. Lord, I got to say, I don't like it. You and I have fought about this message for 2 months. I still don't like it. Not because it's not good or true, but Lord, it's too challenging. It's not an easy journey. So Lord, I need your help. We need your help. Help us, O God, to own our actions, our words. Help us to have the humility to make the situation right. Help us, O God, to offer an apology and seek forgiveness, that we may honor you, that we may be set free from our past, that we may experience your full blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We were singing and offering ourselves. I had a text message come to me that asked about the, what does it mean to reconcile to somebody, as Matthew says. And oftentimes we think reconciliation means that everything's back the way it was, and that may not be possible. And I texted an answer back, and I'll give you the same answer, is that we will do everything as far as it depends on us to make it right. Sometimes that's not going to be enough for that other person. They may not be open to it. As long as we've done our stuff to the best of our ability, to the best that God calls us, that's the attempt at reconciliation. They may be closed, but we will be open because we will be set free. So may you go from this place today set free because you have received forgiveness, not just from other people, but from the God of the universe, who says you are a beloved child of God, redeemed, saved, made whole and complete. But also go as people who offer an apology when the time is there. Go in the grace and peace and love, the hope and the joy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.